All God's people said? Amen. All right, appreciate that very much, ladies. John chapter number 4 is where we're going to go here this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up and our ushers can get you a Bible that you can follow along with here today. And our children's church heading out, 4-year-old through 9-year-old, you guys can head out there. The children's church, John chapter number 4 is where we're going to be. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up. Our ushers can give that to you. Turn it. You find on page 1118. You'll find the passage that we're looking at or starting at here this morning in John chapter number 4. Everybody got a Bible? Good. Go ahead and stand if you're able to. And let's read just a few verses here in John chapter number 4. I want to start in verse number 3. And read down through verse number 7, although we'll cover a little bit more in this chapter. But let's look at these verses here as we begin this morning. John chapter number 4, starting in verse number 3, the Bible says, "He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, "Give me to drink." Let's ask here the Lord's help this morning as we look at the cost and rewards of a soul winner. The cost and rewards of a soul winner. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to be able to see truth here this morning. Lord, I pray specifically that, Lord, that you'd help us to see that there is a cost to being a soul winner, but Lord, oh, the rewards are so much better. And Father, help us to see it. Father, help us to act upon what we see here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Suppose with me here this morning that you could, if you wanted to, this would be totally optional, but if you wanted to, you could go in and go to the hospital, make an appointment down in Lexington County or Richland Memorial or some hospital that way, and you could make an appointment and you could go through arm surgery in the appointment. Now, this would not be an arm surgery probably that you ever heard of. This would be an arm surgery in which you could lengthen one of your arms. And so you go to the hospital there, and maybe they would be able to break your arm, and they'd be able to put in, let's say, a 4 or maybe 5, maybe a 6-inch extension onto one of your arms. And so your hand would be 6 inches further out. Kaylee, what do you think about that? Think that'd be kind of cool? Yeah, maybe, maybe not. I don't know. Would you do that if you had the opportunity? Would you say, "Hey, I'll go for it"? Now, let me fill you in a little bit on this surgery. If you were to do this, it's going to cost you $50,000 for this surgery. Some of you just said, "Nope, I'm not going to do it." That's fine. No problem there. But some of you, this is intriguing still. And so you say, "Well, $50,000. Let's see, if I had 6 inches onto my hand, maybe that, I don't know." But not only is it going to cost you $50,000, it's going to cost you 8 weeks in a cast. You know, they'll have to break it and everything. And so it's going to cost you 8 weeks at least in a cast. After that, it's going to cost you 6 months, Brother Charlie, 6 months of rehab that you're going to have to go through, because, you know, it's kind of difficult to learn how to, you know, you got a longer arm and all that, so you got to figure out how to work that and all that. So it's going to cost you $50,000. It's going to cost you 8 weeks in a cast. It'll cost you another 6 months after that of rehab, doing that a couple times a week and everything. I don't know. Would you do it? No. Most people, I would think, would say no. Let me throw one more thing in. Supposing that you did go through that surgery and you had an arm that would be 6 inches longer and you'd kind of be walking like this and all these things. Anyways, you would do that, go through that surgery, but maybe a year after that surgery enabled you to be able to reach down and grab a hold of your infant child who has fallen down into a pool, and now you're able to reach that child where you wouldn't have been able to reach him before. If I was to tell you in the future that 6 inches will come in handy and will save the life of your child, would you now go through the surgery?
Yes.
I think many of us would. When we look at the cost, we say the cost is too great, I don't want to go through it. But if we would look on the other side and look at the rewards, now all of a sudden the cost doesn't seem so great. Now the cost seems something that I'm willing to pay. When we look at the soul winner, we're looking at somebody who there is no question there is a cost to being a soul winner. But can I say there is great rewards to being a soul winner as well? Let's look here in John chapter number 4, and we see some of the costs of being a soul winner right here in John chapter number 4. And then we'll take a look at a couple of other things and then look at the rewards of being a soul winner here this morning. Here's the first thing. I find it here in John chapter number 4, and that is if I'm going to be a soul winner, number one, it's going to cost me time. It's going to cost me time if I'm going to be a soul winner. There's no doubt about it. It's going to be a time-costing thing. Look here in John chapter number 4 and look at verse number 4, where the Bible says this, and he must needs go through Samaria. I want you to see, first of all, that Jesus is going to try to reach a woman. And so the Bible tells us that he must needs go through Samaria. Now, the average Jew, we've studied this passage a little bit before, the average Jew would never step foot in Samaria. That is, they would never be in there. But Jesus goes there with a specific purpose. He's going to go fishing, and not the fishing Brother Charlie does or Brother Stan does. I'm not talking about that kind of fishing. He's going fishing for men, or specifically here in this chapter, he's going fishing for a woman that's going to meet him at the well. And so he's going there with that purpose to share Christ with a woman. Matter of fact, look at verse number 7 as we're looking at the passage here. The verse Bible says in verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. That is, Jesus strikes up a conversation with this woman. He's sitting there at the well. This woman happens to come at the very same time Jesus is sitting there. And so what's he do? He strikes up a conversation. He says, hey, can I get a drink? Would you mind giving me a drink as well? Verse number 9, the Bible says, the woman of Samaria then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask this drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And so this woman knows, this woman understands, hey, usually Jews don't even come around here, much less talk to me, and you're taking the time and you're talking to me. You're striking up this conversation here. Look how Jesus responds to her. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. So Jesus says, hey, I'm telling you why I'm talking to you. If you really understood who you were talking to, you would have been the one who started up the conversation. You would have been the one who asked a drink of me. And I'm not talking about what comes from this well. I'm talking about living water. I'm talking about the water of eternal life. You would have asked of me that water. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, and I think he's pointing at the well at this time that they were gathered around, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into, look at this, everlasting life. He says, boy, you come to this well here, and yeah, you'll get a drink, but boy, you're going to have to come back, and you're going to have to get another drink. That's just the nature of what happens here, humanly speaking. But if you get the water that I'm giving, if you get the water that I have available, hey, that water is going to be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus is simply saying, you need to get what I have there. Two other things transpire in this conversation, and we don't have time to go through the entire chapter here, but notice here that finally it dawns on this woman that this person standing before her is the Messiah. Look at verse number 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, look at this, he will tell us all things. What's Jesus just been doing? Telling her all things. telling her everything that she said, boy, I don't know how this guy knows all this stuff. And Jesus is just being able to tell it because, of course, Jesus knows all things. Look at verse 26. He finally says, you hit the nail on the head. I am Messiah. I am the Christ. Verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. Jesus is simply saying, I am the Messiah. He's trying to get this woman to understand that. And now here, understand that when this woman realizes Jesus is the Messiah, this woman realizes Jesus is my deliverer. Jesus is my redeemer. Jesus is my Savior. See, she understands those things. Hold your place in John 4. We'll be back. But turn over to Isaiah chapter number 42. Isaiah chapter number 42. Look at page 750. We'll get you over to Isaiah chapter number 42. In Isaiah chapter number 42, look at verse number 1 of chapter number 42, page 750 if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. And look what the Bible says here. Isaiah chapter number 42 and verse number 1, the Bible says here, behold my servant whom I uphold. This is God speaking. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect. Now, when God is speaking these words, he's talking about the fact that this servant, this elect, is my Messiah. That's what he's referring to. That's what he's talking about here. And the Jews would have known that. The Jews would have understood that. This woman of Samaria probably, no doubt, would have understood that too. But look what the Bible says about him. Behold my servant, whom I behold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Now look what God says. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. That is, what is this elect, what is this Messiah, what is this man going to do? He is going to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles, or the non-Jewish people. That is, the Jews saw this man, this Messiah, to be one who would throw off the bounds of Gentile servitude, that is, the fact that they're under, in this case, in what Jesus' day is going to be, they're under Roman rule. And so they're looking for a Messiah to come to say, hey, we're going to judge the Gentiles. We're going to cast off the bounds of Gentile rule. We're going to be self-governing. And then we're going to have a king. We're going to have this Messiah. And so the Jews are looking for that, are trying to find that. Now, can I say this? That has not even happened yet. That's what the Jews have always been looking for. That has not happened yet. But it will happen at the end of the tribulation time. And we don't have time to go into it here this morning. But at the end of the tribulation time, there's going to be a battle at the very end of the tribulation called the Battle of Armageddon. And at that time, what is Jesus going to do? He's going to judge the Gentiles, all the nations that are coming against Israel. Jesus is going to speak the word and slaughter the armies of the world. He will deliver. He will judge from Gentile rule. But the Jews of this day, of the woman here at the well, they're looking for that Messiah right now. They're looking for that deliverer right now. But they know that he is going to be a deliverer. Look over in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel chapter number 9 talks about the Messiah as well. Page 915. Page 915 in Daniel chapter number 9. And look at verse 15. The Bible says that, verse 25. Daniel chapter number 9 and verse number 25, page 915 in your Bibles. Look what the Bible says. Daniel chapter number 9 and verse number 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. So the Bible talks about here the Messiah, the Prince. And the Bible says that the Messiah, the Prince, is going to come after 7 weeks and 62, or 62 weeks. Add those together, after 69 weeks. 69 weeks from what? Well, the Bible says here, from the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, okay? And so there's a commandment that's given. Matter of fact, you can look in the Bible as well as secular history. We know exactly when that commandment was given. That would be given in the days of Artaxerxes, king there over the known ruler of the day that way. But anyways, he's going to give that command. And after 69 weeks, this is prophetic weeks. And again, I don't have time to go into this. Just go with me here for a second. The Messiah, the Prince, is going to be there. Now look at verse number 26. Verse 26 says, and after 62 weeks, or after that 62 weeks, so we've got 7 weeks, Now we've got 62 weeks, and so it's referring to that second period, that 62 weeks. Shall Messiah be cut off? But look at this. But not for himself. Prophetically speaking, this 7 and 62 weeks is a total of 483 years. And so from the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the time of Messiah, according to verse number 26, being cut off, will be 483 years. But what I want to clue in on is this Messiah will be cut off, not for himself. There's coming a Messiah, Jews, who's going to be cut off. He's going to be killed. He's going to die. But not for himself, not because he was a bad guy, not because he did some sin, not because he did some wickedness. He's going to do it, not for himself. Now turn over to Isaiah 53, page 760 in one of the Bibles that you have handed out. 760, Isaiah 53. The Jews would have understood these things. The Jews would have understood. This woman at the well would have understood many of these things. They're looking for this Messiah who would be a deliverer. They're looking for this Messiah who would be cut off, not for himself. Look what Isaiah 53 tells us here in page 760, and look at verse number 4, where the Bible says here in Isaiah 53 and verse number 4, surely he, this is the Messiah, that's what they would have understood, that's what they were looking for. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him, this Messiah, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Look at verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, look at this, the iniquity of us all. Here's what's happening with this Messiah. The Lord is going to take all of our iniquities. The Lord is going to take all of our sins, and he's going to place it on that Messiah. He's going to place it on that one. And Messiah would be the deliverer. Messiah would be the savior. Messiah would be the redeemer from not only physical rule. That's coming in the future. We haven't got that yet. But he would be the deliverer from our sin. He would be the deliverer, the redeemer from that which we did wrong. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. When you look at the person of Jesus Christ, what did he do? Well, they took him away to crucify him. And as they brought him before Pilate, he opened not his mouth. The charges were brought before him, false charges, not right charges, but he did not say anything against it. And they took him out and they crucified him. Why did they crucify him? As Pilate would even say, I find no wrong in this man. He was cut off, not for himself. He was cut off because of our sin, because of what we did, because of all the wrong that we've ever committed. Jesus Christ died for our sin. And what, back in John chapter number 4, what Jesus is now trying to get this woman to understand, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one who will be cut off. I'm the one who's the deliverer. I'm the one who's the redeemer. I'm the one who's the savior. I'm the one that you've been looking for. I am that person. Would you believe on me? Would you believe that's who I am? Would you trust me that I am those things? Well, this woman does come to faith. Look in, back in John chapter number 4, if you lost your place, 1119. In John chapter number 4, look at verse number 29. Look what the Bible says. Verse number 29. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Now look at this. Is not this the Christ? Now, the word Christ is just another word for Messiah. That's the New Testament. Christ is the New Testament word for the Old Testament word Messiah. So she says, isn't this Messiah? Isn't this Christ? She goes into the city and she says, you got to come see this man. I found the Messiah. I found the one who's the deliverer. I found the one who's the redeemer. I found the one who's going to be cut off, not for his own sins. I found this guy. You guys got to come out. You got to see him. Did she believe on him? Well, yeah. She's going, she's either believing on him or making a fool out of herself, going in the town and telling everybody. She's believed on him. She says, man, this is the real deal. This is the guy, the one that we've been looking at, the one that we should be finding here. And Jesus, I want you to see this. Jesus took the time to reach this woman. While most of the Jews would have never done that. Most of the Jews would have never stepped in Samaria. But Jesus says, there's a woman there needs to be saved. I'm going to take the time to do it. And so he goes there. But not only does Jesus take the time to see this woman come to trust him as Savior, Jesus takes the time to reach many of the other Samaritans, many of the other people in this town, in this city. Look at verse 40 here in the same passage, John chapter 4 and verse 40. The Bible says this, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, she's gone into the town. She says, come out, you got to find this guy. So what happens? They come out. They go find this guy. And when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there. Now look at this. How long did he abode? 2 days. Jesus takes time out of his busy schedule, not just an afternoon to talk with this lady, but he takes 2 days to stand in Samaria and teach and share with the people, with the Samaritans there about himself, about how they might be saved there. The Bible teaches us and the Bible shows us here. And look at the results of that. Look at verse 42. Verse 42, and they said unto the woman, now look what the Samaritans said unto the woman, now we believe. Not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ. Now look at this, the Savior of the world. Man, we got a whole bunch of other Samaritans coming and believing on Jesus. Why? Because they heard his teaching, or if you will, because Jesus took the time. Because he took the time. I wonder how many people will not know they're on their way to heaven because we don't pay the cost of time. Because we simply don't have time to go out of our way a little bit and say, let me tell you about Messiah. Let me tell you about Christ. Let me tell you about the one who can save your soul. We're too worried sometimes about the clock. And I'll tell you what, by nature, I'm worried about the clock. I'm always one that says, boy, I got to be on time. I'm always one of on home. I'm at home saying, hey, let's get out of the house. Let's go, let's go, let's go. And everybody else is saying, Dad, we don't have another minute. All right, we have another minute, they're saying. I said, I don't care. Let's go, let's go. Man, we need to be early. And it never happens. My family doesn't go that way. but I'm always trying to get it. So I'm all about the clock. I understand that. But I'll tell you what, sometimes we need to set the clock aside and we say, I'll take the time because there's a soul that needs Christ. We need to be willing to pay the cost of time. There's a second cost I see here in John chapter number 4. Not only the cost of time, I see the cost of energy. The cost of energy. Turn back to verse 6 here in John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4 and verse 6, the Bible says this. Now Jacob's well was there, and the Bible says, Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That is, Jesus was tired. Matter of fact, the word wearied here in this text means fatigued because of hard work. That's what it means there. And so the journey here was no doubt long and tiring here. He sits on the well because he's tired, because he has expended all of his energy, humanly speaking. He's done it because he wants to speak with somebody about Christ. I don't know, and the Bible doesn't give us the specifics here, but I kind of get the idea that Jesus, knowing all things, knows exactly when this woman is going to show up at the well, and he says, hey, disciples, we need to kind of put a step into it. Let's go. And they're like, why? Because we got places to go. We got things to do. We got people to see. So let's get going. Hey, let's put a step in it. Because why? Jesus knows there's going to be a woman there at an appointed hour. And he says, well, we need to get there. We need to do it. So Jesus is spending his energy. He's saying, hey, we need to go and reach people. Can I say this, folks? If we want to reach people, not only will it cost us time, but it's going to cost us some energy. It's going to cost us some energy. We mentioned at our announcements today, we've got door-to-door visitation. I'll tell you what, door-to-door visitation sometimes takes energy. Well, you're going out and you're knocking on doors, and you're knocking, you're telling this person about Jesus Christ. You're trying to, you're seeing if you have an open door that way. And you turn around, you go to the next door, and it always seems this the case that the next door is always up 10 stairs. I mean, you got to go up all these stairs to be able to get to the next door. You get there, and you're getting up to the top of the stairs. You know, you're like, don't ring the bell yet. You know, I take a deep breath here, boy. I'm kind of wore out after that. But you ring the bell, and you do that. You do that door and everything. You turn around, and the next house is 10 stairs too. Boy, you got to go up those 10 stairs. You're going way up there. Okay, wait. Okay, ring the bell. And so then you're going through. Hey, I'll tell you what. Door-to-door visitation, it takes some time. You got to set that time aside, but sometimes it just takes plain energy. Some of our folks aren't able to go to door-to-door visitation because they don't have the health. Climb 10 stairs? No way. They're not going to be able to do it. You say, you'll find me a heart attack city if I do that. I mean, that's true. It's going to take some energy. Those of you that are going with Bible school flyers, take any energy? Oh, yeah, I've heard some of you. Boy, we spend the morning taking out Bible school flyers. You see them at church the next day. Hey, what'd you do after the afternoon? What'd you do? I mean, we spent all morning. What'd you do this afternoon? He said, I want to take a nap. Man, I was tired. Boy, it takes energy out of you. It may cost you some sweat. It may cost you some sore legs. It might cost you some parched tongues. But can I say it's worth it to share Christ with people? It costs to share Christ with people. Can I say this? Paul was willing to pay the cost. It didn't matter for his time. It didn't matter his energy. He wanted to share Christ with people. Hold your place in John 4. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, look at verse number 15. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, and look at verse 15. Look what the Bible says here. Paul speaking to the Corinthians, look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 15. I didn't give you a page number. 1,239. 1,239. Get you on the right page. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse 15, the Bible says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. So what's Paul say at the beginning of this verse? I'm glad to spend. I'm glad to be spent for you. He says, I'll do whatever's necessary to be able to see people come to know Christ as their Savior. That is, Paul was all about seeing people trust Christ. And if it cost him some energy, if it cost him some time, he says, I'm willing to pay the cost because people need Christ. Can I say we need to be willing to pay the cost? We need to be willing to pay the cost. So it's going to cost us some time. It'll cost us some energy. Turn back to John chapter number 4. I see a third thing that it very well may cost us, and that is this. It may cost us money. It may cost us money. Now, I see that in John chapter number 4. I'll admit this is an incidental way, but notice it, and we'll back it up with other scripture in just a second. John chapter number 4, and look at verse number 8. The Bible says after he starts up this conversation there, and verse number 8 then says, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Had Jesus done what was normal for the Jews at this time, they would not have gone through Samaria. They would have gone around Samaria. No doubt going around Samaria in Israel, in the land that would be normally known as Israel, not Samaria at this time, they would have gone around Israel. No doubt Jesus would have had some friends. Jesus would have had places that he could stop, if you will. Like my cousin stopped over, and boy, we fed him last night. We got him dinner there. And boy, isn't it great? You can stop over to a friend's house, and boy, they put a spread on for you and have that. Well, Jesus, I think, could have had this. But no, what do? They call out pizza. And his disciples, what do? They go to Domino's, and they said, boy, we're going to go pick up the pizza. They called ahead, and they went to town, and they bought it there. Now, here's the whole thing. Here's what I want you to get. Why did they have to go to town to buy me? Because Jesus wanted to win somebody to Christ. Where they might have been able to stay with friends, they might have been able to have that meal provided for them, now it's going to cost them something. I'm simply pointing out that sometimes it may require us to spend a little money to be able to see people come to know Christ as their Savior. We may have to take them to McDonald's to be able to have a footing to win them Christ. I heard an evangelist, we were at camp a couple years ago, and the evangelist there at camp was giving his personal testimony. And he was working in a gas station, and a man from a church came in the gas station, just filling up, and boy, took a track out of his pocket, and boy, put a track there and said, here, I'd like you to read this. This has got something from the Bible. You need to read this. The guy working the gas station, when I knew him, he's evangelist at that time, but he wasn't, of course, when this man was trying to witness to him. He took that track and he said, "Hey, man, thanks." Took that track, threw it in the trash. That man came back a couple days ago, days later. He had to get it filled up again, and he says, "Hey, man, I saw you a couple days ago. Did you read that pamphlet I left for you?" "Oh, yeah, I read that." What was it about?" "Ah, oh, man, I don't remember what it was about." "Yeah, don't remember." "Well, here's another one." Whoops, there it goes. He says, here's another one. Let me give that to you. Here, you need to read it again because you forgot what it was about. So here, read that. Left that track. This time the guy didn't throw it away. He just left it there on the counter. Came back to work the next day, it's still there on the counter. And he says, "Well, maybe I ought to look at that." So he looked at it about first couple lines and he said, "This is boring." Threw it away. Guy came back a few days later. "Hey man, did you read that track?" "Oh yeah, I read some of that track." And he says, "Man, what did you think about it?" "Oh, you know, it's just fine." "Man, here it is. That pamphlet tells you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven." "Oh, okay. Well, do you know that you're going to heaven?" I don't know. "You know, I'm not interested. Talk to you later." So the guy left. A couple days later, he came back again. This guy worked the same shift all the time, and so this guy knew when he worked and would make sure he showed up when this guy was working. This time he didn't show up with a track, he showed up with pizza and Dr. Pepper. And the evangelist was saying this, "Young people," there's a bunch of teenagers, we're at camp there. He says, "Young people, you can't help but like a guy that comes with pizza and Dr. Pepper. I mean, that's a good guy right there." The guy had his full attention to witness to him because he went and ordered some pizza and got a Dr. Pepper. Did it cost him a little bit? It cost him a little bit. I don't know, $5 or something to go get a couple slices of pizza and have a Dr. Pepper there with the guy. But that evangelist came to know Christ as his Savior because somebody took not only time, not only energy, but spent some money to see a soul come to know Christ as his Savior. You know, that's what missions giving is all about. Missions giving is all about the idea, I'm going to throw in a few bucks. I'm going to put in some money so that people can come to know Christ as their Savior. Look over in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter number 4, page 1260. 1260. And look at Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 10. 1260, Philippians chapter number 4 and verse 10. Look what the Apostle Paul says here to the church of Philippi. He says here in verse number 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." That is, the Apostle Paul saying here, "I'm glad that you guys are again able to help me out, to share, to communicate with me." That is, they send him some financial gifts. And Paul's saying, "Hey, I'm glad that you did that. I'm appreciative that you did that." Why? Because what was the Apostle Paul doing? He was going from door to door. He was going from house to house. He was going from synagogue to synagogue, trying to tell people about Jesus Christ. And he probably wouldn't have tracks like we do here today, but he sure had a mouth, and he used it for the person of Jesus Christ. And he was going. But I'll tell you what, everybody has bills. Everybody has things that they have to pay. And so the Philippians were more than happy to be able to communicate, to help Paul with his bills. Now look at verse number 14. The Bible says this, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate or share with my affliction." Verse 15, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated or shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." So the church of Philippi was the only one who gave to his ministry at this time. Verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." What do I call that? I call that missions giving. They're giving money so that Paul can reach others for Christ. Now look at verse 17. "Not because I desire a gift." Paul was excited, not because he was looking for a paycheck. He says, I didn't desire a gift. And I'll make ends meet another way. But look at this. "But I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Why is Paul excited? Paul's excited because he says, "I know that when you guys took up an offering, I know that what you sent money, and I was able to go, and I was able to share Christ with some people. And when that happened, here it is, God was putting some fruit to your account. because you supported, because you helped. I'll tell you what, it's just like that guy who said, hey, I'll spend $5 on pizza and Dr. Pepper so that I can share Christ with people. I'm willing to pay the cost financially to share Christ. We need to be willing to do that. We need to be willing to do that. Well, there's a fourth thing. It may cost us time, it'll cost us energy, it may cost us money. How about number four, it'll cost us ridicule? Look in John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10 in your Bibles. Move quickly, John chapter number 10. And look at verse number 15. John chapter number 10 and verse number 15. The Bible says this, page 1129. We see here in this passage, Jesus is again trying to share himself with others, that is, trying to share the truth of salvation with other people. Look at John chapter number 10 and verse number 15. The Bible says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And look at what it says. I laid down my life for the sheep. Jesus is sharing with them, I'm going to die. I'm laying down my life. Why? So that people can go to heaven. He's calling them sheep here in this passage. Look at verse 16. The Bible says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. In that verse, he's talking about Gentiles that he's going to try to reach as well, and that they might be saved. Now look at verse number 18. Verse 18. The Bible says here, well, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father. So Jesus is saying what? Here it is, guys. I have power to lay down my life. What would he do? He's going to be cut off, not for himself. He's going to be cut off. Why? For the sins of us, for our iniquities, for what we've done wrong. He's going to be cut off there. He's going to lay down his life. But whoa, look at this. Look at this. He's not going to stay dead. He says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. That is, Jesus, yes, he's going to die for sin, but he didn't stay in the grave, did he? Man, he came out of that grave 3 days later. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated everything that we had, all the problems that we had. And boy, when we believe on him, that's what Jesus is trying to get these people to see. Would you believe that I'm the person who can take care of your sin problem? Would you believe that I'm going to take care of all those situations here? When he's saying these things, look at verse number 20. Verse 20, the Bible says, and many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? That is, they're saying, you're crazy, man. You think you can lay down your life? You think you could take it again? You think you're some sort of savior? You think you're some sort of messiah? You think you're some sort of person from God? You're nuts! That's what they're saying. You got a devil. You really think that Jesus is going to come back? That's what sometimes people say to us. You really think that Jesus can save you? You really think that there's a heaven and a hell? You really think all those things? You think that Bible that you have, you think that's true? Sometimes you face ridicule. I was talking with a man a few years ago, and I was speaking to him about hell. He said to me that he knew where hell was. He told me that he had been to hell. I said, really? I said, well, where is hell? How have you been to hell? And he said, well, I was in the army. I was on the battlefield. He said, I've seen houses, infernos. I've seen the bombs go off, and I've seen all those things. He says, I've seen hell, and it's right here on earth. That's where hell is. I said, sir, I have no doubt that you've seen terrible situations. I have no doubt that you've had hard times. But what you've seen is going to make the real hell look like a walk in the park. He said to me, you're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. I know truth. I said, I know what God says. He tells me the truth. And he said, it's the last time I talked to him, he said, "You poor, deluded soul." I'm not deluded. I simply believe God. Amen. These people said, "You're crazy, Jesus." He's not crazy. He's a Savior. It was Paul on Mars Hill. We don't take the time to turn over there, but Paul's preaching on Mars Hill to the people of Athens there, and the Bible says, and when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Paul, witnessing before Festus and Agrippa, the Bible says in Acts chapter number 26, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Tell you what, if you're going to be a witness for Christ, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you time, energy, money, very possibly ridicule. And fifthly, it will cost you persecution. We see that right here in John chapter number 10. Look at what the Bible says in verse 24. John chapter number 10 and verse 24, the Bible says, "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Are you really the Messiah? Are you really the Christ? Look what Jesus says in verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Yeah, you guys are wondering. I already said it plain. You've seen the works. You've seen all the things. Of course I am. Verse 26, Jesus says, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Look at verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Verse 28, "And I give unto them," look what he gives to his sheep, "eternal life." That is, who's his sheep? The people who have believed on him. The people who said, "This is Messiah. This is Savior. This is the one who came to die for my sins. This is the one who was cut off, not for himself. I believe on him. I'm his sheep." And Jesus says, "I give my sheep something special. I give them eternal life. I give them everlasting life." And look at this. "And they shall," look at this, "never perish." Hey, you got everlasting life? You believed on Jesus Christ. He gave you everlasting life. When are you going to perish? Never. Does that mean in 5 years you'll perish? No. How about 10 years? How about 20 years? How about 30 years? No. Never mean. How about this? If I steal a cookie, which I might be apt to do, if I steal a cookie, am I still going to be, I have eternal life? Yeah, because he said what? Never. Have it. You'll never lose it. You'll never perish. You'll always have everlasting life. See, the Bible says here that I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My friend, what a great truth. What a wonderful truth that once we have salvation, we'll never, ever lose it for any reason whatsoever. Amen. Jesus is trying to explain that to these people. But look what happens in verse 31. "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." I call that persecution, don't you? "Man, we hate you." They're picking up stones and they're ready to stone him. I'll tell you what, I've had a lot of different things on visitation. I've had people threaten me and tell me to get off their property. I've had people say, "You take another step further, I'm going to stick this dog on you. You better not take another step there." But I have never had anybody pick up stones to try to throw them at me. I've never had that. But can I say this? There are many places in our world that are facing severe persecution for their faith. Right now in North Korea, 50,000 people are in prison or labor camps because of their faith. Pakistan leads the world in church attacks, abductions, and forced marriages of Christians. This persecution's on the rise. 30 of the top 50 countries that have the most persecution towards Christians increased from 2016 to 2017. That is, the persecution was on the rise in those years there. 5 out of every 6 of those countries that would have a persecution towards Christians are Muslim controlled. We don't serve the same God they do. They don't believe my Jesus. While in America we're insulated from a lot of that persecution, many in our world know exactly what it means to pay the cost of persecution to share Christ. Jesus said in Luke 14 that a man needs to count the cost before becoming a disciple of Christ. Can I say this? A soul winner is doing what God would have you to. It's doing what God would have his disciples to be doing. It's obeying the command that Jesus gave to us. What command? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. When I obey that command, I'm being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, count the cost before you go out and do it. Well, there's a cost to being a soul winner. But if you will, there's also a reward. There's also a reward. Being a soul winner is not all about the cost. It's also about the reward. Any person knows that before you decide whether or not you should have that surgery on the arm, before you decide whether or not you should do something, you got to do a cost-benefit analysis. And boy, we do a cost-benefit analysis of a soul winner, and we notice that there is a cost to it. But boy, there's much benefit. There's much good. There's much reward to being a soul winner there with that. And let's look at some of the costs. First of all, look at the benefits here. Look at, first of all, the earthly benefits or the earthly rewards of a soul winner. There's four of them. Here's the first one. Turn over to Matthew chapter number 28, the verse in which I just quoted a minute ago, page number 1044. Matthew chapter number 28. Look at verse number 19. Matthew chapter number 28 and verse number 19. Look what the Bible says here. Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, and here it is, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Here it is. What's the benefit? What's the reward? What's the good things that come from being a soul winner? Here it is. A soul winner will have the help of God's presence with him all the time. He's going to have the help of God's presence. See, the Great Commission is the command that we go, and God promises at the end of verse number 20, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That is, there's nowhere that you're going to go. If you're a soul winner, there's nowhere that you're going to go that you will not have God right alongside of you and helping you and encouraging you along the way. God is going to be right there with you. Hey, we need to be people who are soul winners. Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8 says we're going to receive power when? After that, the Holy Ghost comes upon you and we'll have that power. We'll have that encouragement to be a witness. We'll have that going forth there. You have the help of God's presence if you're a soul winner. Here's the second thing. You're going to have a love of Christ. You're going to have a love of Christ. Turn over to John chapter number 14. Look at John chapter number 14. Look at verse number 21. John chapter number 14, verse number 21, page 1136. 1136. And look at this. John chapter number 14 and verse 21. The Bible says this, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Look here in John chapter 14, verse number 21. Jesus is saying here that if you keep my commandments, sounds like following the Great Commission, doesn't it? Great Commission is one of his commandments. Go ye therefore. That's an imperative. That's a commandment. That's something he's telling you. He says, if you keep my commandments, here it is. The result is, I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you. Now, understand this. God loves all people. Jesus is God, so he loves all men. He loves all men in a corporate type of way, in the way that he would die for them. It was a great love that he had for all men there. But if you will, I'm not talking about this general love that God has for all mankind. I'm talking about more of a specific love, more of a great love of somebody who's walking in fellowship with him. Now, let me explain. Every parent who has a child knows that you love that child, do you not? I mean, nothing that child could ever do would change your love. You love that child. But supposing, this is just hypothetical, okay? But supposing you have that child and he goes wayward. You know what I'm talking about. That is, he's rebelling against your authority. He says, Mom, I hate you. I want out of this place. And he leaves, not even to tell you where he's going. Would that not hurt? Would that not be a situation that while you still love that child because of who they are, because you gave them life, you would have that love for them, but you're hurting, you're grieving inside. But change the situation around and suppose instead of a child that is rebellious, a child that is going wayward that way, rather than that, you have a child who loves you. they get 18 years of age and they're asking your advice about a college. They go to college and every summer they come home and they say, boy, mom, dad, I thank you. I so love you guys so much. Boy, you're helping me in college and you give me those encouraging letters and everything. I just love you for that. And boy, they get about 21, 22 years old. They get out of college. They get a job and they get a house. And every time they get a chance, they come over and say, hey, mom and dad, boy, I just love you guys so much. Boy, it's just so good being here with you and living close enough that I can see you enough. Boy, you know, Christmas is coming up. What are we going to do together? I want to be with you every time I can. Boy, you got a child like that compared to the wayward child. While you love them both because they're your children, would you not have a special place in your heart for the one that loves you? For the one that listens to you? For the one that wants to get together with you all the time? Wouldn't you have a special heart, a special place, as opposed to the one over here that every time you hear about them, they're breaking your heart. They're sorrow. Jesus says, you keep my commandments, I love you. He loves all men, so much so that he would die for them. But I'll tell you what, the person who's walking in fellowship with God and with Jesus, man, he's got a special relationship with that person. Man, he's got a joy. Got an excitement about that person because he's keeping his commandments. Hey, you want to feel the love of God? You want to feel the love of Christ? Keep his commandments. Be a soul winner as he would want us to. And the end of verse number 21 right here says, and I will manifest myself to him. That is, Jesus is going to show us, it's going to be obvious, the presence of God working in our life if we keep his commandments. Here's the third thing. You have God's presence. You have the love of Christ. Here's the third thing. You're going to have special joy. Special joy. Turn over to Psalm 126. Psalm 126, page 663. Turn there quickly. Psalm 126 and verse number 5. Psalm 126 and verse number 5. Psalm 126 and verse number 5. Page 663, the Bible says this, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again and rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. See, notice some of the promises here. If you sow in tears, you're going to reap in what? Joy. If you're going to bear precious seed, if you're going to bear the word of God, you'll come again rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with you. You ask any soul winner, and the greatest joy that they have is bringing a lost soul to Christ. The greatest joy in your life that can be recognized is when a person goes from being lost and be destined to die in hell for all of eternity to where they can be rescued out of that, rescued out of the fire of hell, and know that they're on their way to heaven. It was about 22, 23 years ago, and I was visiting my girlfriend. Her name was Rachel. I was visiting Rachel and her father, Pastor Shepler, took me out soul winning one night. And I don't think I'd been soul winning some, but certainly not in a strange place, in a place that I didn't know anything about. Here are the Ermites. I don't know anything about Ermites or anything at that time. And so he takes me out soul winning and we go to this house and knock on the door. And a pastor knew the person. I didn't know anything about them or hadn't met them or anything. And so he knocks on the door there, and the person comes over. He says, hi, pastor, why don't you come in? And so we went in, and he introduced who I was. I was this strange guy dating his daughter, and so he was trying to set me straight and all those things there with that. But we're there in the living room, and pastor takes his Bible, and he opens up his Bible, and he says, let me tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. And so he opened his Bible, shared the gospel with this man, and this man came to know Christ as his Savior right there in his living room when I was with him. Again, I was witness the whole thing, and this man, his name was Chris Morris. You might know him. We went to Chris Morris's house. Chris Morris trusted Christ as his Savior that night, right in his living room there. And we left the house. And I'll tell you what, I didn't say I probably didn't say two words other than, hi, my name is John, or something like that. I didn't say much. I didn't do much. I just sat on the couch and looked pretty, which was really hard for me to do. But anyways, I was trying to do it. And I didn't do it, but I was walking away, and we were walking to the car, and then got in the car, and we were traveling back towards the house there. And boy, I'll tell you what, I don't know what Pastor felt. I didn't talk to him about it, but I felt like $1 million. I didn't do anything. I was just along for the ride there. But I was like, woo, good deal. Man, next guy got saved. I can, boy, woo. And man, I was excited about that. Again, it wasn't even me doing it. But I was thrilled. I was like, man, that's a good deal. Man, that's a good evening. That's a good time to go out. Man, this person trusted Christ as a Savior. Boy, I'm excited about that. I was thrilled. I'll tell you what, you get the taste. You get the taste of somebody coming to know Christ as their Savior. You get the taste of somebody who's realizing they're destined to be lost and to be forever put in hell. You get the taste of taking that person and bringing him out of those flames of hell, and you get him on the truth of how he can know he's going to heaven, and you teach him that Jesus Christ is the only way. I'll tell you what, that gets a little fire going. Boy, you get a little excited about that. You get a little woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, man. You get a little jumping up and down. It's good times there when something happens like that. I don't know what it's like. I'm sorry. I don't know what will encourage you. I don't know what'll get you going, get the flames going in your heart. But boy, that'll do it. That'll do it. Boy, it'll be exciting. Boy, we could be a church here that hears about people getting saved and people coming to know Christ as a Savior. That ought to get a church excited. That ought to get us thrilled about what Jesus Christ is doing in a person's heart. Boy, we ought to have a joy. We ought to have an excitement when people come to know Christ as their Savior. I'll tell you what, you want a reward? Just see somebody come to know Christ. You have a reward. You have a reward. Let me give you another thing. You'll bring joy to other Christians. Not only to yourself, but you bring joy to other Christians. We don't have time to turn there, but Acts 15, the Bible says this, and being brought on their way by the church, this is Paul coming back to give a report of things the Lord has done there. They passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. So he's talking to the people there, the believers, how the Gentiles have been saved. And the Bible says, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Boy, what happened? Church got excited. Why did they get excited? Because people are being saved. Amen. Boy, we get excited at that. So there's earthly rewards. Let me give you quickly, and our time is done. I'll do it quickly. Let me give you the heavenly rewards. Number one, there's joy in heaven. There's joy in heaven. The Bible says in Luke 15, in verse number 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I don't know what a heavenly high five looks like. But I think there's going on every time somebody trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior. I think the angels are saying, woohoo, man, all right, good deal. There's joy in heaven when you're a soul winner. Here's the second thing. You have God's congratulations when you're a soul winner. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter number 25, verse number 24, 21, his Lord said unto him, the parable is going on here. He's teaching us about heaven. That's what the parable tells us. He's teaching us about heaven. He's given some people some money. He says, here, go work with it. Go labor with it. And those people who worked, those people who labored, the Bible tells us that the master says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hey, when you're a workman, when you go forth with the word of God, when you do what God would have you to do and see people saved, you know what you're going to hear? You're going to hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'll tell you what, as a teenager, I would have done anything for my dad to say, well done, John. How much better is it to hear my heavenly Father say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the last thing I see here, not only will there be a God's congratulations, but if you will, we're going to have crowns to cast at Jesus' feet. Crowns to cast at Jesus' feet. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 19, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? You know, when we get to heaven, all those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, because of us, because of our influence, maybe because of our money that we sent to a missionary, whatever, we're going to have crowns of rejoicing for that. And while I can say this, the crown, if you will, is exciting to be able to get. The most exciting part of it, the book of Revelation tells us, is that we'll take that crown and we'll cast it back at the feet of Jesus. How many will be in heaven and have no crown to cast at Jesus' feet? Because we would not tell others about Jesus Christ. Would you go through the surgery? You might look funny. Certainly going to cost you time and money and rehab and all the things that would be there with it. My friend, the 6 inches that you would gain because you paid the cost would save a life. While we understand it physically, do we practice it spiritually? Are we willing to pay the cost so that people could come to know Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the person of Jesus Christ, Lord, what he's done. And Father, may we be people who realize, yes, the cost is there. Father, the cost is even great, some would look at it. But Father, the benefits, the rewards are so much greater. Father, help us to realize it. Help us to practice that. While you're here this morning and your heads are bowed, let me ask two questions. Question number one is simply this. Maybe you're here this morning. You've never come to trust Christ as your personal Savior. You've never come to believe on him. You realize now that he is the Savior. He is the Deliverer. He is that Messiah. He is that one who would be cut off, not for his own sins, but for your sins. And you would put your trust. You would believe on him to be your way of salvation. If you're like that here this morning, I'd like to be able to pray for you. The only way I know to pray for you is just in a moment to ask you to slip up your hand. And raising your hand is not going to get you to heaven. Jesus is going to get you to heaven. But if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I just want to let you know I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven here this morning. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that here this morning? You just slip up your hand. I'm trusting Jesus Christ. Anybody here like that this morning? Second question is simply this. How many to this morning would say, Pastor, I'm willing to pay the cost to see people saved? How many would just by a hand slipped up, just say, pray for me, Pastor, I'm willing to pay that cost to see people saved? Anybody like that here this morning? Yeah, I see several. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for these that have raised their hand. Lord, I pray that we would indeed be willing to pay the cost. Father, really, in comparison, it is not much of a cost. It is a small cost. Father, help those who've made a decision, a determined attitude here this morning, Father, to pay the cost. And then, Father, that we would reap the rewards. There would be benefit. Father, people would be saved because we're willing to pay the cost. Lord, if we would not pay the cost, Lord, no one would be saved. Lord, help us to be willing to pay it and be faithful in doing it. In Jesus' name, amen.